Isaiah 53, verse 1 to 6. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all.
The reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went down to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee, Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests."
Now, if you'd like to have your Bibles open before you, please, at Luke chapter 2. Our readings are getting a bit longer now as we go on through this Christmas period, because we're just working through the verses, and we've seen so far that really the Bible account of the birth of Jesus is an historical account. So many people discount the birth of Jesus as a story, a sort of myth, and it never occurs to them that actually it's written as history, and this is something that took place in real places with real people at an absolute specific time, and it's certainly presented to us as history. And then this morning we actually saw that the Lord Jesus Christ himself actually believed the announcement of the angels when they came to the shepherds and said to them, "Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And the Lord's own view, Jesus' own view of himself, right through his life, even when he was 12 years old, there's indications of this, and right through his ministry, it's clear that he saw himself as the Saviour and Christ the Lord. And so that was the announcement by the angels. And this evening, we've just got a couple of verses to look at. So we can take it quite slowly and just feed upon these scriptures. Suddenly, this is verse 13, Luke 2, verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favour rests." So, one angel had made an announcement. That's in verse 9, where an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and the shepherds were terrified. Now, that's just one angel, and there was something there of the presence of God that made those shepherds absolutely terrified, because this was an angelic creature. We read quite a lot about them in the Bible. Angels are mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament, even more in the New Testament. So it's not just an occasional appearance, as it were, by angels, but they are spoken of as spiritual beings who have been created by God. And so this is an angelic appearance. The very word angel means messenger, and that's why that sometimes the word is translated applying to human beings. So if you remember going through Revelation, then when the Lord was writing to the seven churches of Asia, they were addressed to the angel, meaning a human being, the messenger, the one that will pass the message onto the people. But generally speaking, it's translated as angel to speak about these spiritual creatures. We don't know too much about them. We know that there are cherubim and there are seraphim. We know that they have an archangel who is Michael. And we know that they serve God night and day. And so this is an insight that Scripture gives us. You see, reading the Bible and believing what the Bible says doesn't narrow your mind. It just expands it and broadens your mind, because you can see things that otherwise we'd never be able to perceive. Because who here has seen an angel? And if you have, sometimes the Bible says, some of you have entertained angels, but unaware. So you haven't recognized them. But from Scripture, we understand that this isn't mythology, that this is absolute reality. And one of, one of the tragedies of Christmas is that, as we were saying this morning, that so often we've got it in the sort of Santa compartment. And so people can't distinguish between Santa, Jesus, angels and pixies and elves. It's all one big mush for them at Christmas time. And of course, the fantastic difference is you've got a really great story about Santa, and then you've got real history, and you've got tremendous blessings of God coming upon us with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to have a look at three things briefly this evening. The first is we're going to see what the angels say here. A whole host of angels appear, and they praise God by saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, I think this is just massively important. A great lesson for us. Because what the angels do, and remember that angels, they don't turn up very frequently, and they're incredible creatures in and of themselves, sinless creatures who praise God, who know God, who are with God, are praising him. So they're incredible creatures, and they don't turn up very often, but they're not concerned about themselves. Human beings, they fear. Have you noticed how many times that word occurs when an angel appears throughout the Christmas narrative? You know, he appeared to the shepherds, and the first thing angels usually say is, "Fear not," because they're such awesome creatures. But when the angels appeared here, they didn't turn their attention to them, but they focused the shepherds' attention, and they focus our attention now to God himself. Glory to God in the highest. It's as if all the spotlights come upon God and focus on God. And it's as if the whole of heaven is saying, get your eyes upward to God. Get your thoughts and your mind upward to God. Get your heart open and upward to God. Look at God. That's as if the announcement from heaven is saying, get your eyes upward. Now that is such a vital, vital message to us. Because we all know that we can take ourselves too seriously, that we can get bogged down with our problems and with the things that's upsetting us. And all you have to do on an evening is think about what's happening to other people in different parts of the world, and then we're rebuked, aren't we? Oh dear, why do I feel so miserable when we've got so much? And there are some people who are really suffering. We know what it is to go outside and look up, and if we can see the stars, and we can see how great and how vast this universe is, then it puts everything into perspective, and perhaps we don't think we're as important as perhaps we did when we were bowed down with troubles and anxieties. We know how that works psychologically. Well, spiritually, if we take our eyes to God and we look to God, then there are tremendous blessings in that. There's a tremendous problem that human beings have. And the great human error begins in Genesis, of course, when the temptation comes in. And we remember that the temptation was, if you take of the fruit of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you will not die, said Satan. You will be as God is, knowing both good and evil. Now, that was the massive temptation for humanity. And humanity, of course, fell, which includes us. We're the children of Adam and Eve. And so, really, we inherited this bias against God, this sinful bias where we do things naturally against God. We do not love him as we ought. We do not love our neighbours as ourselves. And that was the only thing that God ever asked from us. And so we recognise that humanity is in this, as this got this great problem. And what the human being first did, and what the human being continues to do, is we seat ourselves on our self-made paper throne. And we want to take control. So we look around and we analyze what we see, analyze what we hear, we make decisions with our brain, the intentions of our heart direct our ways, and we believe that we are in control of our destiny and that really we will do whatever we think is best. Proverbs 18, verse 2 is helpful in this, because Proverbs 18, verse 2 says, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. It's the own our own opinions that seem to matter for human beings. The AV has a translation which I think explains it very well, but that his heart may discover itself. And so it's describing a foolish person. And remember, the fool in his heart says there is no God. And so we want that foolishness from our hearts, because that's in opposition to God. But it describes a person who's completely bound on this earth without any understanding of a spiritual reality, without any understanding of the reality of God, that what's being said here is that that person is concerned with finding their own heart, with themselves. Okay? Now, that really epitomizes, it's a good time of year, is this, to observe this in action, because human beings love to do this. They love to discover themselves, in the sense to find the real you, so that the real you can blossom and grow and do absolutely amazing things. And it's all self-motivation, self-prospering. It's all about self-growth. Everything is about the human being, that you are the one that matters. And so you need to just bring in all those things that will exalt you and get you to be successful and where you want to be. And that's the whole drive of this world, isn't it? So the angels burst in and they say, glory to God on high. It's not about you, shepherds. And it's not about us, angels. It's about God. He has all the glory. And when you're thinking about the glory of God, you're thinking about the one who is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. And everybody's experience of even approaching God, coming near to God, when Isaiah was approached by God, had a vision of God, he falls on his face. When Moses met with God, and Moses had an intimacy with God, which was second to none in Old Testament terms, and when he spent time with God, when he was receiving the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, then when he came down, his face shone, because he'd been in the presence of God, and his face was radiant. And that's a great word, radiancy, because God is light. And when these angels appeared, then suddenly this dark night over Bethlehem was filled with the glory, with the presence of the living God. And so it was with Moses, that he had to put a veil over his face because the people were scared to actually speak to him. And he removed the veil when he was speaking to God, and he came out, spoke to the people, and he put his veil back on because they were afraid of such radiancy. When Jesus was transfigured before his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, then they were really in awe of him and began to say foolish things because this was way outside their comfort zone. And so we have here, spoken by the angels, this desire to look at God, to seek God, and to recognize something of the glory of God. And when we're thinking of the glory of God, we're looking at his perfection. Now, when you begin to think about God and to study God, you're never ever disappointed. Any human being, whoever they are, if we get to know a human being, then it's our experiences. You find good things and you find not so good things, because everything in this world is flawed because of our rebellion against sin. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolute perfection. So when we say glory to God, it's not that somehow we can enhance his glory. God is glorious in and of himself. But when we're speaking about bringing glory to God, it's simply to move away anything that's in the way of seeing God as he really is. And we know that sin is the great barrier. So we know that we need the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, so that Jesus all the time through his teaching was speaking about, if you have ears to hear, if you have eyes to see. So it's our perception. So God is real. God is great. God is glorious. God is awesome. All glory belongs to God. And we want the scales removed little by little so we can see God in all his glory and all his greatness. And this is the absolute wonder of Christmas time, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, who is the exact image of the living God. So much so that he's able to say to his disciples, when they say, show us God and that will satisfy us. And he says, been with you so long, Philip, still don't understand. If you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. The exact image and representation of God. So we have this absolutely wondrous historic event, which is momentous and which is absolutely relevant to us, because we get bogged down in this world and our eyes go down. I'm a natural sloucher. When I was 12, the doctor told me, if you don't get your shoulders back, you're going to have problems when you get older. So I'm like this. The only advantage of that, you find the occasional pound coin. But apart from that, it's best to have your shoulders back. And it's best to look up. We all know that physically. But spiritually, it's absolutely essential to keep our eyes upwards. The scriptures do say that we've got to examine ourselves. So we have a duty to look within our hearts, to see the intentions of our hearts, not to blindly do things without understanding something about ourselves. So we are to examine ourselves, but for every look inward, we need at least 10 upwards. Because if we disappear looking at poor me, and all the things that's happening with poor me, and nobody understands, and all the problems that I have, if we end up there, we're just going to go down and down and wallow. And so the angels absolutely come in onto the stage, as it were, and says, glory to who? To human beings? No. Glory to who? Not even to angels. They could have said that. The whole shepherd thing could be looking at angels if they'd have revealed everything about themselves. But no, their business was this. Glory be to God on high. And it's as if everything in the angelic message just points us upward to God. And God, we see his glory in so many things. We see in his person. And there are certain things which belong to God that don't belong to anybody else. And those are the things that make him God. So he's eternal. Now, we are not eternal in the sense that we all had a beginning. God can give us eternal life so that we might never die. And that is the situation for every Christian who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are now granted eternal life. And so we'll never die. So even physical death here, we go, our spirits go to be with Christ, which is far better, and we await a resurrection of a spiritual body. And so death, we can say, where's your sin? Where's your victory, O death? Because it's been overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is the only one who is eternal, that never had a beginning, never had an end. He's the only one that's infinite. Now, what I mean by that is that all his qualities are unchanging. We're such changeable people because of circumstances, because of all sorts of factors. We're changeable. But God is unchanging. So when we think of what God is like, and the Bible gives us so many descriptions, he's righteous. He has no sin. There is no fault with God. He is just. He is fair. God cannot lie. You can do something that God can't. He cannot lie. Because of his character, but we, because we're such changeable creatures and so on, we can fall into truth and lies and have a mixed variety in our experience. But God is not like that. He is merciful. He is kind. He's described as God is love. And so we have God who is eternal, but he's infinite in all his qualities, so that there's not a limit to them. That's what that word means. So there's no limit to the justice, to the righteousness, to the holiness, to the love, to the mercy of God. There's no limit to God in any way. And he's unchanging in all these qualities. Now, those things belong to God alone. That's what makes him absolutely unique. So he's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present. This is the God of the Bible. Far beyond our comprehension. Far greater than our minds can grasp. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we bow down to this one. So we're in awe of God, and we see the glory of God when we consider who he is. When we consider what he's done, we see his glory. When we consider his creation, that he simply spoke the whole universe into being. When we consider that he contains this universe, that we in him live and move and have our being. The very oxygen that we breathe is a gift from God. Everything that he gives us. And so what's happening here in these verses is that our minds are being drawn upwards to God and how great he is in and of himself and in everything that he has done. But in one thing particularly. And that is in this work of redemption. This work of salvation. As the angel has announced that this Saviour has been born, who is Christ the Lord, then that is the prompting of this whole host of angels that sing the praise of God. Glory be to God in the highest. And the focus is absolutely on God. Now, if we can get hold of that, if that can sink into us, that actually we were made by God, and we were made for God. And our problem is that we don't really perceive that we are but creatures who is related to a creator. And our life, our very life and our destiny, our future is in him. And if we can then see that more than being creatures to a creator, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he adopts us as children. And so we are now children who are bound to our Father in love, and our whole life and our whole future is caught up in him. We begin to understand that the whole purpose of this universe, and certainly our individual purpose, is that we were made for God. So for complete joy, for complete fulfillment, and we always speak about how can a human being, you know, really attain to our potential, that we want to meet our potential and we want to fulfill our potential. We want to have lives that's useful. Then everything is Godward. That without God, there is no potential, there is no future. Because we were made by him and for him. Colossians teaches that. By him all things were created, speaking about Jesus. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. That's the distinction between unbelievers in this world who just live by sight, where Jesus says, believe in me, trust me, adopt my worldview, and do not live just by sight, what you see, live by faith. And so faith is the key to believe what Jesus says, and it opens our mind to believing in angels and angelic heralds and in a Saviour who is Christ the Lord, who brings forgiveness and everlasting life. And so all things were made by him and for him. That is the purpose of our life, to actually bring glory to God. That's the purpose by which we were made, for him, to bring glory to God. And so the angels encourage us right at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, glory to God alone, to give glory to him. He is before all things, in him all things hold together. And so we have this wonderful teaching that we were made for God, and the angelic cry of praise and exhortation to us, glory to God on high, is speaking specifically about this plan of salvation that God has. Now, I've spent most of my time on that because I just think if we get hold of that, that's just sensational. To know that the purpose for which we exist is to bring glory to God, and we always thought it was to succeed or to fulfill our potential. Now, I'm not knocking success or indeed fulfilling our potential, but you see the priority, to bring glory to God. So that's the great angelic announcement. And then briefly, we're to see that the rest of the message is glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace to men. And so peace is being brought by the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a peace between human beings and God himself. Paul explains it in Romans 5 verse 1. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the scenario is that we are not at peace with God until we believe in Jesus. We're at enmity with God. We're not listening to him. We're not keeping his laws. We don't care anything for him. We live our own life without whatever he says. And so we're at war with God. Until that time, we simply say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I am a sinner. Your estimation of me, I understand now. I'm sinful, and Jesus has come as a saviour. Thank you, Lord. So how is this peace brought about? Well, back to Colossians 1, because in verse 20, we read, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's how God has brought peace, through his blood shed on the cross. So we have This teaching that we are reconciled with God, and that brings peace. And we also have an experience of peace. The moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know something of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. We're not saying it's a perfect peace, because it's not. It's often troubled, and the Lord has many exhortations to us not to be anxious. But having said all that, we recognize that there is such a peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4 teaches that. I read verse 6 as well. Lovely verses, these. Do not be anxious about anything. So what are you anxious about? This is what the scriptures say. Don't be anxious about anything. But this is the alternative. In everything, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What's troubling you? By prayer, with thanksgiving, come and present those requests to God, and what will happen? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This isn't just a one-off thing. It's a way of life. It's a lifestyle. And so it's not saying that you'll get an anxiety and you'll be able to do what the Bible says, with thanksgiving, come to God, let your request known be known to God, and you'll have no anxiety again. That's not what it's saying. It's that we come on a continual basis with this principle. You see the importance of prayer here. Constantly coming before the Lord and casting our cares upon him, because he cares for us, and coming with our petitions to God, and recognizing that he brings not only the position of peace, that peace where we're reconciled to God, justified in his sight, that's the peacemaking, but also the experience of peace. And then finally, you see what the angels say: glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests. The ESV translates, to those with whom he is pleased. Whereas the NIV, as we've just read, those on whom his favor rests. And so this angelic message is for a certain people. What people is this? To whom his favor rests. Well, who are they? Is it those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Jesus said that God loves the world, and what is required of those who hear the voice of God is to believe the one he has sent and have everlasting life. It's those who have faith. It's always that distinction. So the Christmas message, this angelic message, it's one of joy, yes, but it's also one of great challenge. Because this glory to God in the highest, this peace to human beings on whom God's favor rests. Well, God's favor rests in one sense on all the human beings, because who he's speaking about are those who believe. And from those who believe, how do they come to believe? Well, through Jesus' message, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall never perish, but shall have everlasting life, whoever it is. So there's absolutely no distinction. This is sensational. So whatever the colour of our skin, whatever our nationality, whatever language we speak, however messed up we are, however socially wonderful we are, or at the bottom of the pile, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. You can go on and on. Every single human being, whoever it is, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not perish. Now that is God's great favour to human beings, generally speaking. And of course, we recognise that this is not only a tremendous message of joy for all people, but it's a real challenge. And the challenge that Jesus insisted on when he grew up and when he was in his ministry was, this is what's required. Whoever believes in me shall never perish, but have everlasting life. So, Christmas message, for every time we look and just really examine ourselves and say, how's my heart doing? What's going on in there? It's not a pretty sight. Okay, however many times we do that, 10 more times at least. Eyes up and remember that the angels did. They came to the shepherds and they didn't come with any explanation. They didn't send them on a sort of course before they arrived saying, this is really how you're to behave. You're going to have a bit of a shock, okay? This sort of thing might happen. There was no preparation course at all. There was just one angel there. That was the preparation. The message, they were terrified, they're trembling. And so the angel speaks, and then a whole host of angels just go, glory to God on high. And our eyes go up. And we're just amazed at what God does. Don't miss what God does, and especially in your own life.